singing. I baptized him, I guess, 40-something years ago. And then when he and Faye got married, I performed the ceremony. It's indeed a pleasure to work with him. It's a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to work with Ron Halbrook. It's payback time. I've kept him through two meetings, too long meetings. And I'm going to get to stay with him just in a short meeting. He still owes me. We're glad you're here. I stand before you with a heavy heart. God's people face sad times. I have lived through one digression in my life. I started preaching before Churches of Christ divided over institutionalism. And I saw us divide. I saw families torn to pieces. I saw brethren driven out of buildings that they had helped pay for and work for through the years. And in my lifetime, I didn't think I'd ever have to experience another apostasy. But brethren, we're in an apostasy. I believe I know enough about history. I know enough about the Word of God, and I know enough about living through apostasy to know when we're in one. And that's what we're dealing with. Now, many people have their head in the sand. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to see it. And they don't want to face up truth. But we're dealing with the same kind of problems that I dealt with 45 years ago. I moved to this town, Louisville, in 61 for the express purpose of dealing with apostasy. I was down in Lebanon. I'd been there 5 years, and the elders came from South End and told me just like it was, the battle was on. And it was a matter of trying to save the South End Church from apostasy. As I pointed out last night, A.C. Grider was here in town and had done a yeoman's job in preparing brethren for what we were facing. And so many brethren do not seem to want to open their minds to see what has happened and just sort of shake it off as not very important. Now, last night I dealt with trends that bring about apostasy. Apostasy doesn't come overnight. If it came overnight, we'd all see it. But it works very slow. It works like leaven. And the first thing you know, the lump is leavened. Tonight I'm going to deal with the silence of the scripture, or we could call it the law of exclusion. And many people do not respect, and this always brings about a departure from the faith, do not respect the silence of the scripture. And this has been so down through time. Now, this lesson is very, very important. But the majority of religious people, they labor under the impression that a thing is not wrong if the Lord has not specifically said in so many words it is wrong. And that's what the average denominationalists believe. That's what institutional people believe. That's what's brought them where they are. Do you believe in the very beginning? I just asked this personal question. Do you believe in God? And I believe I'm talking to a group of people who do believe in God. Do you believe that God has spoken to us through this New Testament? Do you believe that we have to follow this New Testament to the letter if we are to be saved? Have we got to do what the Lord says? Here are conditions of grace. I most certainly believe in grace, but grace is conditional. Nobody enjoys the grace of God that does not meet the conditions of God. And His conditions are laid down in this book. And we must do as the Lord has said. I can't please God with what I think about it or what I think it may mean. I must understand what the will of the Lord is and do the will of the Lord. Now, that's the only thing that's going to get us to heaven. Now, I pointed out to you last night. I pointed out last week in Florence. We're dealing with heaven and hell issues. If I thought it didn't matter what you did, then I would not have given my life fighting apostasy. I would have stayed in liberalism. Why go out and start separate buildings or build separate buildings and things of this nature if truth is not important, if it does not have to be preserved? There's a lot of fundamental things that people who are older need to do some rethinking about. Now, as we begin to look at the silence of the Scripture, as we begin to look back even to the Reformation period, the Reformation, of course, started proper in about the 1500s, in about 1500. And most of us are familiar with Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And he made a journey to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he saw the corruption of the priest and the pope. And you know that hadn't changed. If you turn on your television tonight, you will see that they are still a bunch of reprobates and fornicators. And that's the way it has been. That's the reason the Reformation came about. I don't know what people are thinking about. I don't know. They must not have been very familiar with the Reformation movement and what all of this was about. Now, he was a German, and he started his work in about 1520. Now, but this is his attitude toward the Scriptures as we begin to study. He had the attitude, if the Bible did not specifically and explicitly condemn an action, that action would be permissible. Now, that was Luther's position, and that is the position of major denominations in the world tonight. But there was a fellow by the name of Zwingli, and he was a Catholic priest. He lived over in Switzerland, and he was a contemporary with Martin Luther, and he made a trip to Rome, and when he made a trip to Rome, he saw the same corruption and ungodliness that Luther saw, and he started a Reformation in Switzerland. But Luther and Zwingli, they had two different approaches to the Scripture. We see that Zwingli believed that unless the Scriptures authorized an action, such an action was unacceptable. That's the position you and I take. Now, he didn't fully understand things, and he was hated by the Roman Catholic Church. He was killed, I believe, in a war, and the Roman Catholics quartered his body and burned it and scattered the ashes. That's how he was hated. Now, any man who stands up for the truth and preaches the truth is going to be hated. I know I'm a hated man. That doesn't bother me. I'm not here trying to please you tonight. I'm here to try to inform you to help you go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven when I die. No man can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not deliver the blood of the people from his hands. This is a blood job. Now that's what many of my brethren need to recognize. As you go back to Ezekiel in the 3rd chapter, and for time we'll not read it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You will see that God told Ezekiel that he had a responsibility to warn, and if he did not warn, the blood of the people would be upon his hands. The Apostle Paul, as Luke wrote, and as Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, he said he was free from the blood of all men. This is a blood job. A lot of preachers are going to lose their souls in hell because they have not understood the grave responsibility to cry out and to stand up and to preach the truth of Almighty God concerning issues and problems that face God's people. We got too many hirelings in the pulpit. We got too many men who are so busy trying to hold their jobs and to please the brethren to stand up and to cry out and to show brethren where our problems are. Now we face them. If we had not had men, as I pointed out last night, and the reason I love these men because they love the truth. If we had not had men like A.C. Grider in this town, if we had not had a man like Roy Cogdill who was willing to ride in a Volkswagen, probably making $50 a week all over this country to try to warn brethren, we'd all be liberal tonight, brethren. And folks thought Cogdill was crazy. And they maligned him, going and coming. But we are conservative. We learned the truth through men who were willing to make that kind of sacrifice. And that's the only thing that'll save the church of the Lord tonight, is men who have enough courage to cry out and to inform God's people where we're going. Now, this is what preaching is all about. This is what God intended it to be. And so we see now these two attitudes. And the majority of religious people hold a Luther's attitude. Now, you see this when you go out and you begin to talk to people about things that they're practicing in religion. And maybe you're talking about instrumental music. Or you may be talking about special days or things of this nature. And what will they say? Well, where does the Bible say not to do it? You see. Now, these people believe that the silence of the Scriptures give permission to practice anything in religion that they want if the Word of God does not specifically condemn it. Now, of late, you've heard a lot about the new hermeneutics. The new hermeneutics are not new. That was Luther's position. That's all it was. You take this new hermeneutics as it's come into institutional churches. You know the reason they hunted another hermeneutic? Because they wanted women preachers. They wanted instrumental music. They wanted the social gospel. And they wanted all of these things, and you cannot take the hermeneutics of the Bible and defend those things. And when I say the hermeneutics of the Bible teaches by command, by inference, and by example. And you cannot defend instrumental music upon that basis. And so here they come along and say, well, here's new hermeneutics. In other words, if the Bible does not specifically condemn it, therefore it'll be fine to practice it, you see. Now, this is the notion, as I pointed out, that the majority of people have, and people who take this position, of course, there just is no end to the foolishness that is brought in to religious practices. You look around, you say, how in the world do they defend this? Why are they practicing this? Well, they don't believe that you have to have any authority for it. But now, when God commands a man to do something specifically, that excludes everything else in that related category. As I pointed out last night, one of the problems with our preaching is we got away from Old Testament examples, these simple truths and simple illustrations, because out in the pew, folks said, we're tired of hearing that. We want to hear something that builds us up, and you know, those old fundamentals, that just makes us weary. Does that remind you of Israel? You remember Malachi? In the last book of the Old Testament, this was 400 years before our Lord came. This gives us some insight in Malachi 1 and about verse 13 of the attitude of the people. He said, ye saith also, behold, what a weariness it is. What a weariness it is to serve the Lord and to make sacrifices to the Lord. And they wasn't making any great sacrifice. They was hunting up the animals that were blemished and animals that they couldn't use for any other thing. And they were offering that to the Lord. And they said, it's a weariness to serve the Lord. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept that at your hand, saith the Lord? Give the Lord just as little as we can, and it is a weariness to serve him and to worship him. Well, that's what many folks say today. It's a weariness to come in here and hear a preacher preach from these Old Testament examples and talk about we must do God's will, and if we don't do his will, we'll be lost. It's a weariness to come in here and to hear a preacher deal with worldliness and deal with the way the sisters and the brethren dress, not just the sisters, but the brethren out here going half naked. Don't care what the Lord said about it. That's part of our problem. Part of our problem. Now, I lived, as I've heard it said in the introduction, through the digression that we experienced 50 years ago. And do you know one of our main problems? Worldliness. Drinking. Social drinking. Short wearing. Gambling. And you come on down the line. And masonry, and you name it. And you know where all of those folks lined up? They're in institutional churches. That's where they went. Because it's a weariness to hear the gospel as it is. We don't want to hear that, you see. And so we need to just get back, and let me just study with you here just a little bit. When Christ authorized unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine as elements in the Lord's Supper, that excluded everything else. Like as we go back to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew and begin with about verse 26, the record says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then the record says he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what is authorized here? What did he authorize? He authorized the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Well, you say, how do you know it's unleavened bread? Well, He was using the same bread that was being used there in the Passover. As you go back to Exodus 12 and about verse 8, what were they using in the Passover? Unleavened bread. Necessarily inferred that the bread on the Lord's table is unleavened bread. And here he specifically says it is the fruit of the vine. Now, would it be sinful to put meat and potatoes next Sunday morning here on this table? How many of you would be for putting meat in potatoes? But you say, preacher, you're crazy. You know we wouldn't put meat in potatoes. Why? Why would we not put meat in potatoes? The Lord didn't say, don't put meat in potatoes on the Lord's table. You said, well, you know, he said, put unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Those are the elements. Now, that's simple. The children understand it. You know, I ate over at Ross's tonight, and a small boy, I don't know, it may have been Ross's, said to me, that's good preaching. I can understand it. I thought that was a high compliment. And that's, you know, I've always been told if you get it down where the calves can eat, the cows won't starve. And that's the way, I couldn't preach much above that anyway, but... But that's simple. That's the way it is. The Word of God is not difficult if we'll spend our time studying. The Word of God is addressed to the masses. We mean to that, to every creature. Now, if you had a product that you were going to market to everybody, the poor and the rich, how would you market that product in very simple advertising language? And that's what the Lord has done, has given a book that tells us about salvation that is for every creature. And so it's not that difficult for us to understand. I understand some parts are more difficult than others, but as we study and grow, we grow and we begin to understand and have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. But we need these simple lessons. Oh no, but we don't hear that. Why don't you preach on depression? Why don't you preach on some of our present day problems? We want to turn the church into solving our earthly problems. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual institution, and it is dealing with our sins, and it is preparing us to go to a better world. And that's what we must recognize and understand. But let's look again. When God commanded the children of Israel to use a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, from the sheep or goats in the Passover, and that's found in Exodus 12 and verse 5, and for time I'll not read that, but I've set forth the truth of the verse. Now, what did this do? This excluded a lamb with blemish. You can see what they were doing in the days of Malachi. They were bringing the lambs with blemish. Did the Lord accept it? No. He specifically told it was to be a male of the first year without blemish. That's not hard to understand. And this excluded a female lamb. Some fellow might look over his lambs and say, well, you know, this is a better looking, this female is a lot better looking than any male I got. But that's not what God said. Take a male lamb of a year old that is without blemish. And this excluded a lamb that was 2 years old. And this excluded a male calf that was a year old. He said it had to be a lamb or a goat. Not out of the cattle, not out of the cows. And this excluded a chicken. Now, I think all of us have understood that. But you know the reason this is written? For our learning. That's what Paul said. Romans 15:4, it is written for our learning. Simplicity. Simplicity. Now, when the Bible teaches that we are to be baptized in water, H2O, that excludes every other kind of liquid. As we would turn back several passages, but for time, we'll just call your attention to one we're more familiar with, no doubt, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And look down here to about verse 36, and here is Philip and the eunuch, riding along in a chariot. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, H2O. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip asked him if he believed with all of his heart that he could and that he mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They got down out of the chariot. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. What was the element? H2O. Would it be all right to baptize in cottonseed oil? How many of you would say it'd be all right to baptize in cottonseed oil? Would it be all right to baptize a man in alcohol? You say, no. Water. Water. Now, we all understood that. Now, that's the way it is. You cannot deviate. When the Lord specifies, we must do what He says. Exactly like He said it. Now, the Lord over and over gave passage after passage showing the prohibitive nature of the silence of the Scripture. Now, we have these folks who come along and they say, well, you know, it simply specifies and doesn't exclude anything. That's a liberal argument. Well, let me tell you something. Let me give you a little illustration, and we'll get into the Scriptures here. Suppose you had a son, some of you do have sons, and you sent him to the store, and you said, get a gallon of milk with this $5. Well, he gets the gallon of milk, but also he sees a pint of ice cream, and he buys 2 bars of candy, and a little bit of something else, and he comes home and gives you very little change left. And you give him some instruction right then. Whenever I send you to the store and I specify what I want, you know that's what I want, and don't spend money for anything else. Now, you might have to do that twice to him, and he may have to get a good quacking, but he soon learns when you give him $5 and say, go get a gallon of milk or a half a gallon of milk, that's what he'd better buy and come back. Now, that's the way God is. God over and over told Israel and has told us, you better not add and you better not take from. And so then, there are occasions he didn't have to say, now, don't add or don't take from. All he had to do is say, do this, and we're like the little boy. We understand we'd better not add or take from. Isn't that a simple hermeneutic lesson? Now, let's get to the Scripture. When we get back to the book of Deuteronomy, In the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and look down to verse 2, notice how simple this is. He said to Israel, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. What? Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, how did they keep the commandments of the Lord? Don't add and don't take from. Who's that written to? To Israel, but written for our learning. Our learning. Keep that in mind. Romans 15 and 4. Our learning. That's the reason all of this is recorded. Then we come on to the 12th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And we look down to about verse 32 of that 12th chapter. And Moses said here, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. You see, it's just like the daddy giving that boy a lesson. Now, when I specify something, that's all you'd better buy. And that's what God has said to us. Whenever I specify something, that's all you'd better do. You'd better not add to, and you'd better not take from. And so he didn't have to go through that every time he come around and specified something. He'd already laid down these laws that we should understand. Let's come on now to the book of, let's come now to the book of Joshua. And when we get to the first chapter of the book of Joshua and look down to about verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now notice the instruction. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, just do it like I said. All right, now let's come to the New Testament. We can just go on with Old Testament passages, but let's come to the New Testament and listen to the Lord as he speaks to us who now are Christians. Let's go now to 2 John 9. I don't think we have any problem understanding this. John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now what he's talking about here are these 27 canonical books of the New Testament. This constitutes the doctrine of Christ. Hath not God, notice, he that transgresseth and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now you think about it, that's a severe statement. A very severe statement. If I overstep what the Lord said, if we put on the Lord's table here, if we put ham, meat, and eggs along with unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, what have we done? We've gone beyond the doctrine, and we're out of fellowship with God. That's what it said. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now notice what he said. Now this is where we need to really get back to it. If there come any unto you. Now it doesn't matter whether it be Homer Haley or Ed Harrell, or whoever he may be, your Donald Hamstead. Whoever he may be your favorite preacher. You may be entirely wrapped up in him. But if he don't come and bring the doctrine of Christ, he says, if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, New Testament teaching, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You say, oh, that's severe. Yes, it's severe. God deals very severely when you don't do His will. And gave us examples of how severe He is when we don't do His will. You ever read about the severity of God? All the way through the severity of God. He killed Ananias and Sapphira, and they were New Testament Christians. You said, well, they just told a little lie. Well, it wasn't little in the sight of God, and all liars will have their part. They lied. And right on the spot, God took their lives. Why? They didn't do what the Lord said. Now, I'll tell you what's wrong with us today. We don't fear God. That's one of our problems. You know the reason these elders have to get up here and the preachers that preach here and talk about attendance all the time? Some of you don't fear God. If you did, you'd be here. You don't believe what He said. Well, you say, that sounds pretty rough, Brother Townsend. That's what the Lord said. Now it's time we quit playing at religion. And it's time we understand who we're serving. We're serving the Creator of this world. And let me tell you, He created it instantaneously. You've been hearing all this stuff about the Big Bang Theory, and it took millions of years. That's pure unbelief. Do you know what the miracle of miracles are? The creation of this world. There's great miracles that the Lord performed in the Gospels, but the miracle of miracles was the miracle He performed when He created the world in 6 days. And He did it instantaneously. Now, if you want to know where this creation thing is going to go, the next step is to deny the miracles of Jesus Christ. You may say, well, you know, that didn't mean nothing to do. We might make a big thing over that. Because it produces unbelief among God's people. If you don't believe that, you look at the denominational world. It's shot through with any legalism. You look at the liberal institutional churches, they are divided. And what began to divide them? When this theory began to be taught at Abilene and other places 25 and 30 years ago, that was the beginning of the division within institutional churches. And then they've got a group of preachers that are just infidels. And you know what that theory that's coming out of Florida College and things is going to do? It's going to produce a bunch of infidels. Now, you don't have to believe it, but someday we'll give an account, and some of you live long enough to see it. I'm 70, be soon to be 71 years old. I may not live to see it. But you who are younger will see the end results of this kind of teaching. Get your head out of the sand. It's later than you think. It's very, very, very important. Now let's look at another passage or two in the New Testament. Let's come now to the book of Revelation. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and verses 19 and 20. The writer said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. See, just like he said back in the Old Testament. Don't add. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. As I said, I've just looked at a few passages. I don't have time to start. I've got 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 or something here, and I hadn't even got started. See, I'm not going to deal with all of them. You look them up. You're familiar with them. What's God doing? He's just like that man that sent that boy that first trip to the store, and he thought he could spend his daddy's money anyway. And daddy said, no, when I give you a $5 bill to go down there to buy us a gallon of milk, that's all you're to buy. And God said, whenever I say something, don't you add to it or don't you take from it. And I don't have to just tell you over and over. All I've got to do is specify. And that excludes everything else. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you, that's what's made us what we are. That's what we preach down through the centuries, because that is the truth. Now let's illustrate it. Let's illustrate the principle that you're very familiar with, Nadab and Abihu. They put strange fire on their censer, or on their censers, that the Lord commanded not. Turn to Leviticus 10 and verse 1. And you know what happened? You say, well, that's such a little thing. You know, one fire is as good as another. Well, what difference does it make where you get your fire? Is that not the way people reason today? Well, God thought it meant something. He had told them in the 16th chapter of this same book of Leviticus that they were to get their coals of fire off of the altar before the Lord. He specified. And you know what they did? They put that strange fire on their censers, and fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You say, well, that's awful severe. What's God doing? Teaching we frail creatures of dust a lesson. He is supreme in authority. We're not in authority. And we better not meddle with his word. I remember Roy Cogdell used to say, don't lay your nasty hands on it. Don't lay your nasty hands on it. And that's what they are. Do as the Lord said. Now that's what we must come back to in conservative churches. That's our salvation. That's always been our salvation. They presumed. What's wrong with a little presumption? Somebody says. Well, David had some real convictions about getting involved in presumption. You remember in the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms in verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. That ought to be the prayer of every one of us in this house. Don't let me presume upon what God has said. And he goes on to say, let them not have dominion over me. You know, and you begin to presume, and what do? They'll take dominion over you. Well, we presumed. I presume this will be all right. I think this will be all right. You get back to this marriage and divorce. The Lord has specifically laid out what it's to be. One reason. Fornication. But we presume that this might be all right, or that might be all right. Presume maybe the guilty party might be able to marry. All kinds of presumptions out there, and they take dominion. Just simply like, that's what we are before God. We're children. You know, we think we're smart, and we think we're educated and sophisticated, and we've come now in the 21st century, and somebody can operate a computer and something else, and we think we know more than anybody else. Not so. Man's always been frail and come short of sin and come short of the glory of God, and he's been weak, and he has been tempted, and many things have drawn him away from the will of Almighty God. Now let me tell you something. When you listen to we who preach, you learn this lesson. You don't know what my motives are, you may think. You never know what a man's motives are. That's the reason you'd better think for yourself. That's the reason you'd better take the book and ensure your own faith. Don't go around following men. And what I'm preaching here this week, you had better examine everything that I'm saying from this book to see that I am preaching the truth as it's laid down. What always brings apostasy, the church becomes ignorant. We're going to deal with that in the morning, if be the Lord's will and we live. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then whenever we get to the place we lack knowledge, the devil really takes advantage of us. Then we get all wrapped up in following preachers. You know what happened in the institutional movement? Have you ever heard of B.C. Good Pastor? And Guy in Woods, he came to this town and debated Grider in 61, and we could just name those fellas. Where were people? Well, you know, those fellas can't be wrong. Look at how educated. Look who they are. Suppose we'd have had no more sense than follow them and hadn't checked it with the book. Think, folks. Think. This is a thing that has our salvation at stake. You take Moses, as you go back when he came to Kadesh. Israel was without water, and they, of course, were into it with Moses. They were wanting water, and God gave Moses instruction how to get water for Israel. In the 8th verse of the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, he said, "Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water." You know what Moses did? He took the rod, he gathered the congregation together before the rod, and instead of speaking to the rock, you know what he did? He took his rod and hit it twice. Is that what God said? No, he said, "Speak to the rock." Now the Lord watered Israel, but Moses suffered. He told him there in the 12th verse, because of his presumption, he'd not be able to enter into the land of Canaan. He allowed him to go up and look in and see, but didn't allow him to go in. Now, many of us have climbed the hill where we can see somewhat into heaven. We can see, but if we don't do the will of the Lord, what'll happen? We'll be cut out of the promised land. Now that's what this is all about. This is about salvation. This is about truth and error. That's what it's about. This is not about some preacher fight. This is about truth and error. Now, men are promoting error. They'll try to tell you that Townsley and Hallbrook and fellows like that, well, they're the scum of the earth. I'm preaching what I've preached down through the years. And it's the truth. It's the truth now, just like it was the truth in the 60s. And what saved us then was abiding by these truths. And what'll save us now is by abiding by these truths. You know, we can only know what God wants by what he has revealed. Get that through your understanding. I need to get that through my understanding. Now, man has always wanted to look into God's end of things and try to presume and think, well, this would be all right, and I don't think God will condemn us for that. Let me tell you something. I'll just stop here and tell this. You don't think like God. There's not a person in this house that thinks like God. You want me to prove it to you? And I intend to. You turn to the book of Isaiah. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he says in verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now, when some fellow comes along and tells you, I believe God will do this, and I don't believe he'll do that, well, you know, he don't know what he's talking about. All you know about what God will do is what he has revealed he'll do. In verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You don't think like God. Now, come back to Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What belongs to you? Revelation. And that's all you know about God. That's all I know about him, is what he has revealed. And I must abide within that revelation. You know, today, this is all over the country in conservative churches. Here's the kind of thinking. We won't worship that's man-centered. Man-centered. Preachers are going, people are going to the elders, and they say, we don't like that kind of preaching, that old hard preaching that's coming from the pulpit. We don't like that. We don't like the worship. We want contemporary worship, whatever that is. It's just modern infidelity. It's appealing to the young and all of that kind of stuff, and praise teams and all of that. We want to change the worship, and we want to change the songs. We want worship that pleases us. Let me tell you, you didn't come here tonight to please you. If you did, you're wrong. God is the one to be pleased. You're not the audience, and I'm not the audience. God is the audience. God is the audience. And he designed the worship that he would accept. Worship must be God-centered, not man-centered. And all you know about worship is what God has revealed to us. And what has he revealed to us? He has revealed to us that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4 and verse 24. And when you begin to read the scriptures, there are 5 items. Let me just turn to one passage that'll set forth about 4 of them pretty quick for us. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, you look there to about the 42nd verse, and the record says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you and I have their teaching right here. And so we see they continued in New Testament teaching. Not in psychology. And not in pretty stories. That's what we want, you see. We've come to the place we want to hear fables. Preacher go to the pulpit, instead of building his sermon around the text and preaching the Bible, he comes with a scenario. A story. Oh, and we love his stories and his jokes, and we can remember the stories and his jokes, and we can tell somebody how to be saved. Now, brethren, that's the condition we've come to in many, many places. And you think God's pleased with that? He says, in fellowship. If I understand fellowship here, it has to do with the joint sharing of our means, the giving upon the first day of the week, and breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, Acts 20:7. And in prayers, and the only other thing that's not mentioned is singing. It is congregational singing. Go back to the Ephesian letter, and hear the Apostle Paul, as he tells us in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and looking down, if you will, to about verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves. You see, there's reciprocation. It's congregational singing. We sing to one another. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he tells the kind. They're to be spiritual. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that pleases the Lord. And I'll tell you what that does. That rules out choruses and solo singing and all of that. Now, you look at the liberals. And many of us are old enough. I was preaching before the church divided. And I'm amazed. I am amazed to see how fast and how far these folks have gone into denominationalism in 50 years. You say, can that happen to us? Sure. We got a fast track right into it. This teaching on Romans 14 is a fast track into denominationalism. Whenever you begin to teach people and teach young preachers that we can fellowship one another even though there are great moral and doctrinal differences. As Ed Harrell set forth in his 17 articles in Christianity Magazine, then there is no end to the era that'll come among us, and it's already coming. Annihilation is being taught. The liberals are really having to deal with annihilation. That simply means when you die, instead of burning forever and ever in hell, you just burn up and that's over. Now I'll tell you, if that's the way it is, you're not going to get anybody to obey the gospel. Say, well, just a little bit of burning and it's over. Now that's not the way it is. Get your head out of the sand. These doctrines come one at a time. Marriage and divorce, annihilation, creation, and come on down the line, and whatever will come next, if you have bought one, you'll buy the other. It's a package deal. I've been through all of that. It was just the orphan's home in the 50s, just the orphan's home. We're not going to go any further. I know, I had kinfolks, had uncles, different folks, a lot of folks close to me. We're not going to go any further, Donald. You're a nut. You're just opposed to feeding little poor orphans. We're just going to have the orphan's home. We're not going to have the kitchen. We're not going to have the gymnasium. We're not going to let those colleges come in. They all come. One at a time. That's the way the devil does it. Unsuspecting. One little step at a time. I got you. Think. Salvation is at stake. You and I only know the church that pleases him by studying the Word of God, the one that he planned and the one that Jesus built. God planned it from eternity, going back to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and purposed it from eternity, how it was going to be. And Jesus Christ came in this, at the beginning
of this, at the latter part of the Mosaic dispensation, and died.